Now, we all know that Paul has been through a lot with this church. He's been through a lot with this body of Christ. We would agree all that. Paul's been teaching them, instructing them, training them, admonishing them. He's been doing a lot of things along the way, caring about them, loving about them. And now he's coming to the final letter that we have in the Bible. We're not really sure, but there is no evidence that he wrote something else. He's heading there for a third time and that kind of thing. And he's been talking to them about a lot. But we know in our heart, as we've studied all this, Paul really has a care for these people. And if you'll turn your Bibles with me, I know I already had you turn to 2 Corinthians 13, but if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 through 17, I want to share something with you that this is Paul's heart toward this body of Christ, toward believers in the Lord, and all that he's been teaching and writing and instructing and living and dying with them, and all that's been going on. I want to show you his heart that's always been on display. And if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 and following, all the way we'll look at verse through 17, he wrote this, and this has really been going on all the way through this, and I won't take the time to point it out all through the letters that this has really been his heart. He said, I don't write these things to shame you. You know, God doesn't write his word. He doesn't give us his word to us. He doesn't talk to us. He doesn't encourage us in his word. He doesn't teach us truth. He doesn't reveal himself. He doesn't reveal who you are. He doesn't just... The Holy Spirit doesn't convict you of sin. God doesn't show you that maybe your life's off here this way or that way. God never is trying to shame us. Just like Paul, he's not trying to shame. He says right in the text, I'm trying to admonish you. Remember Tyler or Taylor when we were in that and I came down, I said, can I use you as an example of what it looks like to admonish? It's come alongside, put an arm around you and say, you know, brother or sister in Christ, whatever that is, you know, God wants this out of our life and I'm here to help you, encourage you, show you, love you. I'm coming alongside in that manner, but this isn't okay. See, God's word does that. It's sanctifying our life, and we have to recognize where the things that are off. And Paul here has been doing this to this church. He's been loving them just like a parent to their children. Now, I want you to think about that. Most of you guys are parents, and some of you are children. Well, all of you are children. Somebody, that was kind of stupid, wasn't it? But you're still children. And if you're still children, you're still under your family's home, you see your parents and they want the best for you, do they not? They may not go around about it in the right way. They might not do it, but you know their heart. You see it. They want the very best for you. They want God's best for you. And God is at work in their life trying to help them and guide them to get the very best to you. But just like a parent is to children, Paul is writing to these people, to beloved children. He's trying to show them the very best for them. In verse 15 through on, it says, for if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became a father through the gospel. He's the one that shared Christ and really birthed the church, and that's what he's getting to. In verse 16, he says, therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. Parents, boy, that would be hard to say, wouldn't it? To your kids, wouldn't it? You know what? I want to exhort you. I want to encourage you. I want to implore you. Do like I do. This Paul, his love for them. So he's dealing with his life for love for others. I want you to see that. And he's been writing to them and encouraging them and living with them and patient with them and worried about them and concerned about them. And so when he finishes up his letter with primary concerns, he's really caring about you as a human being, as a believer in Christ and what he wants for you. God is actually caring about us in who we are and how we're living and what we're going through in this life. And he wants the very best for you, and he's going to exhort us to live the way God would want us to live, just like Paul is saying, and God has given us the example of Christ and then those that follow the Lord and then his word. Verse 17, for this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. He'll remind you of the ways which are in Christ. That's the primary concern of Paul for the church family. That's the primary concern for any pastor. That's primary concern for any mom and dad is the ways of Christ in their family, in the church family. Always has been, always will be. It's never changed in God's word. It's never been any different. God's primary concern is you to follow the ways of Christ, the ways of Christ to be in you, for you to live in the ways of Christ. And the church, it's never been any other than that as a primary concern for us to walk in the ways of Christ. And we all know, all would recognize, each one of us in our own way has to grow and change to walk in the ways of Christ. Give me an amen. Oh, that was okay. But it's absolutely true. It's always going to be true. It's what it is. It's called discipleship, shepherding. It's called doing all the one another's. It's all through the Bible. It's all through Scripture. It is all it is. It's all of us embracing what God is doing in our life. Paul here is just being an example of what it is. And the way is the way of sanctification, the ways of Christ. It always has been. We've been looking for this for the third time today. Now go back to 2 Corinthians with me. See, Paul's heart is for them to have the way of Christ in them like it is in him. And it's always going to be the way of sanctification. It's always going to be the way of growth, of change, the process of sanctification. We've been looking at it. It's on the front of your bulletin. We looked at it for 3 weeks. First two, the process of sanctification is one of repentance. You're going to have to repent. You're going to have to change. You're going to say, nope, got to go a different way. I got to change my mind, change my thoughts. I got to go a different way to God's word, God's truth, God's way, Christ's way. It's the process. All of us are repenting. We're all changing. And it's one of accountability and discipleship and discipline. It's a way. It's one of that. Accountability is going to be important. Parents, we all know holding our children accountable to the things helps them change. We all know in our lives that when we're held accountable, helps us change. There's going to be discipline. There's going to be correction. There's going to be those kind of things. Nobody avoids it that God is working in sanctification. And then it's going to be with genuine faith. It's going to be with obedience to God's word. And there's going to be maturing coming along, a maturity. And that's what we looked at the last 2 weeks. Those are all true. Those are all primary concerns. They're the reality of what God is doing in each one of our lives. And so Paul is finishing here. If you had to write four verses, 11, 12, 13, 14, if you had to write four verses, the last thing you got to say to this body of Christ, this church you've lived with and cared about and seen all in their life, what four things would you write? What four verses would you say? What would you conclude with? All that they've been through, all that's been going on, what does God conclude here with? What we're going to look at today, you want to say to your wife, okay? Come on, guys, look at me. What we're going to learn here, what we're going to see is what you're going to be wanting communicating to your wife and to your children, and wives to your husband and to your children, and church family to each other. This is what we want to say to each other. This is what we want to communicate in all of life and everything that we've been through. This is what God wants to say to us, kind of as a final thought, as a final teaching on sanctification. This is God's word to us this morning. Paul comes to his final words with this process of sanctification, and it fills his mind. And it's a primary concern for this church. Sanctification is a divine work of God in our lives to conform our living, to be set apart from sin, to be living for God. I want you to listen to Paul's words. I want you to hear his final words. He writes this, finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This is incredible, four verses. The teaching that God has in here, all that would well up in the Apostle Paul's mind and all that he's been through and everything that we've been through, all the things we looked at in 1 Corinthians, all the things we looked at in the second one that Paul has in his heart and mind, the sanctification that God is doing in our life, and he says these things. It's rich, it's deep, it's profound, it's to impact our lives. So with all that's on his heart of sanctification, as a father would to his children, wanting the very best for them, Paul says this. Finally, here's the last thought. And when he says brethren there, that's a Greek word that communicates brothers and sisters in Christ, and you could say this, church family. That's what he's communicating, because he's talking in the plural. He's talking in the plural the whole time here, in the whole, and I want you to get that. All of these verbs, all of these words, are all. It's all you all, you all. Pastor Tom could teach us well because the Kentucky thing would just come right out. Hey, you all, that's what it would be like. Not picking on you, Tom, but thanks for being from Kentucky. But that's what it is. And I want you to capture that. That's the intent of God. That's the word of God. That's how God wrote it. He wrote the language. He chose the words. He decided he wanted us to hear that you all, need, this is for you. This is for us together. This is corporate. This is us as a family of God. He says, finally, here's the last thoughts, church family, all of you. Rejoice. Be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace. Show brotherly love. Experience salvation. And like I said, it's what you want to tell your wife. It's what you want to tell your husband, your kids, your church family. Is the encouragement and the things of God that God is in our life. We want to rejoice. be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, show brotherly love. We want to experience the salvation of the Lord. That's what we communicate to each other. God's word to the church like a father to his kids. Let's look at it in detail. So turn over to the backside of your outline. In the process of sanctification, that's what we're in. Paul communicating his final words of that, of God at work in our life. He says, finally, brethren, look at verse 11, just right at the beginning. Finally, brothers and sisters, finally, church family, rejoice. The verb here isn't an imperative, it's a command. It's present active. It's be rejoicing. With sanctification on his mind, he say, hey, you guys, be rejoicing. Why? Because in context, you've examined your life and you have seen that you are in the process of sanctification. And it's plural. We have examined our lives. We have looked at our lives. Church, look at me right now. We have looked and we have seen that God is at work in our life, and we're to rejoice. We're to have joy. God's at work in our life. Is that incredible or what? The God of all the universe, the God that created everything, the God that came and sent his only begotten Son to give his life on the cross so we could be reconciled back to God, so we could have a relationship with God. That God is at work in our life. We should rejoice. That's what he's saying. In your life, whatever's going on, whatever trial, whatever thing, hard thing, whatever difficulty, whatever persecution, whatever struggle, whatever challenge, whatever's going on here, you know what? God's at work in my life. The sovereign God that is over all of this world, bringing about his plan and purpose and doing all these, you know what? He's at work in my life. He's at work in our life. He's at work in our life. We're to rejoice. That's what Paul is talking about here. As a Christian, as a believer in Christ, as a church family, we come to gather together on Sunday and Wednesday, and we're with each other, and we got all the struggles and difficulties and the things going on in our life, and we got this and that, and you know what? Let's just rejoice. God's at work in our life. Nothing is too far. Nothing can't be dealt with. Nothing is going to be whatever it's going to be, because the hand of God is involved in everything in our life. We need to rejoice. Nothing is too hard for God, right? Whatever God is allowing to happen or comes to happen or what has happened, it's all about the plan and purposes of God. He's at work in our life. Look at Philippians 2. Turn your Bibles to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. And I'll just touch on this a little bit, and just to remind us, because we get lost and dazed in this world and the things. And it's about four or five pages to the right in your Bible. Philippians 2, look at verse 12 and 13. Because sometimes we get overwhelmed in what's happening in the world. You know what's happening in the world? God's at work in our life. That's what's happening in the world. Whatever's happening in the world. The sovereign God, the God of majesty, the God of all the universe, he's at work in our lives. And look what he says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. He says, so then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know what? We're to work out our, exercise our salvation. God's at work in our lives. Look at verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Look at that again. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I want to rejoice. Don't you? In the midst of whatever's going on in life, it is God who is at work in you. The providence of God, the power of God is at work in you to do whatever is his will and for his good pleasure to please God. Listen to what Hebrews 13:21 says. God is working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. That's what God's doing in my life. That's what I'm here and what God is doing. And we should rejoice. God is at work in you, all of you that are saved. He's working in our life. It's called sanctification. Guess what? He's not at work like this in everybody, in everyone's life, is he? He's not. The providence of God, by the power of God, is orchestrating, listen to this, everything in this life to bring sanctification forward in your life. Rejoice. That's what God's doing. It doesn't matter if you see it. Doesn't matter if you understand it. Doesn't matter. What matters is that you believe it and trust it, because God's word says that's what's happening. Right? We've been studying this. Look at that's what God's word says that's happening. I'm to believe that, trust that, put my faith in that. And I'm to rejoice. Church, we're to have joy. We're to have joy. You, we are in the plan of God. We are in the purposes of God. You are part of the story of God in this world. Rejoice, have joy, the joy Christ gave to you, his joy. You're in the story. So many people in the world aren't, and we're to be helping them get in the story, but they're not. Would you rather not be in the story? Rejoice. Have the joy of Christ. You're in the plan, you're in the part of the redemptive plan of God, just like we were looking at the book of Ruth, and Pastor Tom was sharing with us today, you know, the Ruth and Esther, and here they are, and God uses these women, you know, one a Gentile, and one goes and marries a Gentile, and then they're in the line of Christ. You know, Tom, I'm in the line of Christ. I'm right in there. If he writes the book after Jesus Christ, he's going to get to the son, and it's going to say, Ken Rollins, I'm a son of Christ. He's my brother, right? I'm a son of God. I'm a brother to Christ. Word of God, right? I'm in the line, just like Ruth, just like Boaz, just like David, just like them. I'm in the line. I am part of the redemptive line of God. So are you. Rejoice. They went through some tough stuff, but they had joy being in the line of God. I'm a child of God. I'm a brother to Christ. I'm in the line. It's written in a book. It's absolutely true. Next, he says, finally, family of God, be made complete. Listen to what he says here. So we're to have joy. We're to rejoice, church, together, corporately, together. We're to have joy. We are in the line of God. We are in the plan of God, the purposes of God. God is at work in our life. And now he says this, family of God, be made complete. Another imperative, command of God, okay? Command of God. But it's in the passive voice. You know what it means when it's in the passive voice? The action of the verb is happening to you. You're not doing the action. It's a divine passive. So what it is God is acting in your life. What he is saying, you are the receiver of the action. God is the one doing to make you complete. What Paul is saying in this, he says, embrace God's sanctification. That's what it means when he says, be made complete. You can't complete yourself. He's not asking you to complete yourself. He's not saying you make yourself complete. He's saying, allow God to complete you. That's what he's saying to the church. Embrace sanctification. Rejoice, God's at work in your life. Embrace that God's at work in your life, changing in you and all of the parts of what it is to be sanctified. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6. Interesting, as you would look at Philippians and look at 2 Corinthians, a lot of it is tied together, but Paul wrote these really close to each other. And so the Holy Spirit leading him and guiding him and these things that are on his heart. Look at Philippians 1, 3 through 6. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Philippian church. He wrote this, verse 3, he said, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Did you hear what he said? That's incredible what he said. Think about what he said. Your participation in the gospel is you embracing in the truth of Christ and you embracing in God's sanctifying work in your life. That's your participation. That's your koinonia in the gospel. You have embraced it. You've joined it. It's part of your life. And God finishes that work in you. All who believe, he will perfect it. And it's God's good work in you. And Paul has joy over it. That's why Paul can be confident in this. If you have embraced Christ as Lord and Savior, and and you're saved, God is going to sanctify you. I'm confident. I don't know if you're going to go kicking and screaming. I don't know if you're going to embrace it. I don't know if you're going to be wayward or struggle or be difficult. I don't know the challenge that you're going to face in God's providence and his work in your life on how that's going to go, but God's going to sanctify you. Salvation, sanctification, go hand in hand. If you're saved, God's sanctifying you. If you're being sanctified, God saved you. You can't have one without the other. This is the promise of salvation. This is the promise of Christ on the cross. This is communion. We are communing with God, with Christ, and with each other, and God is at work in our life. This is salvation. That's how close they are together. Paul said, be made complete. I'm confident if you're saved, God's going to complete you. He's going to change you. He's going to work in your life. And it's what he's saying, be made complete. You know what? Our responsibility, church, together, corporately, embrace it. To say, yes, he is, and I know he is, and I want him to, and I'm going to embrace it. That's what Paul is calling the church to. All of us, you guys, look at each other. Just look. Just look at each other. I want you to say to each other right now, say, hey, be made complete. Oh, you guys are brave. Come on, say that. Be made complete. What you're telling each other, embrace the sanctification of the Lord. Guess what? That means you're embracing that you need to change. And then that person next to you might be the one that's helping you change. Or that difficultness or that circumstance or whatever that is. This is God's word to the church. This is to us corporately. Listen, we're to be able to look at each other and say, hey, God's wanting to make us complete. We need to say we're embracing it. Because what God has for us after this is important for us to embrace it together. 1 Peter 5, verse 10 says this. Let me read this to you. 1 Peter 5:10, Peter says this. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, I circled that in my Bible, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And we are learning here, we don't do that. God does that. We're embracing God's work in that to cleanse us of defilement of the flesh, to cleanse us, to perfecting us, to maturing us in the holiness that God wants us to live. We're going to be made complete, embrace sanctification. All of you corporately together with each other. That's the language. That's a command of God. That's a command of God. Next, finally, family of God, be comforted. I like that. Where's the easy chair? Give me the comfortable chair. That's what it is. Be comforted. Okay, I like that one. You know, we all should like that one. Again, a command of God in the imperative, in the passive. That means you don't comfort yourself. Something else does outside of you comfort you. God didn't say, go try to figure out how to comfort yourself. And we learned about that and what comfort is when we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 7. Let me fix that in your outline. I put 1 Corinthians. But it's another command of God taught this way back then. Go ahead and turn there with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I remember when I first started 2 Corinthians, we spent a long time here because I told you the comfort here that God was teaching here was going to go all the way through 2 Corinthians, and we've been looking at it. But here Paul writes as he begins 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, he says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He is the God of all comfort. But we need to know the definition of comfort. Because in our mind, we have comfort as no problems, nothing hard happening. Life is easy. We have more than enough. And that we don't have any struggles or trials or difficulties. And I'm not stressed in any way, shape, or more form or manner. That's not what the word means. The God of all comfort, and I'll get to it. Verse 4, who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is in abundance through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, and if we are comforted, it is for your comfort which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. So you see what Paul said there. The God of all comfort will comfort us. And then how God has comforted you, he wants you to go comfort others. So the passive in this text to be comforted is either be comforted by God's word, God's truth, God's spirit, by his ways and all that, or be comforted by the body of Christ, the family of God, the church family, that we would comfort one another in the things that God has comforted us. So Paul's command here, God's command to be comforted, is for God to comfort you and for you to receive it, or for others to comfort you and for you to receive it. So I said this, receive exhortation. See, if we're going to rejoice in that God is at work in our life, if we are going to embrace the sanctification that God has for us, and as a body of Christ we're going to do that, we're going to have to receive exhortation. Because that's what the word comfort means. In the real original language, comfort means aid, help, console, encourage, exhort, implore, urge. And in the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, be comforted, be helped, be encouraged, be exhorted, be urged on, receive exhortation from God and from others. Receive it. Remember what word I used then? Anybody remember that famous word that I used there? Be goosed. You guys like that one, right? That's what it is. that God would, through his word, through his truth, through the Holy Spirit, that he would encourage, that he would urge us, that he would aid us, that he would help us, that he would console us, that he would implore us and urge us. And through the body of Christ, as God has done that in our life, we would do that to each other, that we would encourage, implore, help, aid in us embracing sanctification. That's what Paul's talking about. Who doesn't need encouragement? I'm glad nobody rose their hand. Who doesn't need urged or goosed or encouraged or implored or said, hey, let's go? Whatever that might be. It's part of the accountability of sanctification. So Paul is telling us, hey, body of Christ, church, hey, here we are. Let's all rejoice. Let's have joy. God's at work in our life. In the midst of this world, we are in the line of God. We are in the line of Christ. He's our brother in the biblical sense. We're family of God. And God is at work in us. We want to rejoice no matter what's going on. That's what God is doing. In the power of God, in his providence, God is working through all of this to bring about what he's trying to do in our life. Christ is in the world building his church, salvation, sanctification, hand in hand. He's doing that. We're part of it. We're part of the redemption that's going on. We're part of the plan and purpose of God. Let's rejoice. Let's embrace what God's doing in the world. Sanctification, let's do it together. Let's all be part of that in our mind and heart. Let's all do that. Let's all receive exhortation to that. You see why I tell you, you want to tell your wife this and your husband and your kids and your church family? Because it's the truth of God's word. It's the challenge in our life. Because we can get concerned about everything and forget that this thing going on, that the roof came off the trailer, is God's sanctifying work going on in your life. That the illness that you have, that the trial that's going on, the persecution that happens, it's God's sanctifying work going on in the world. That's what it is. God's not orchestrating this world for our ease in the sense, or for our, he's at work in our lives. God blesses our lives incredibly to work in our lives. When he's done with that, the church is gone. When he's done with that in your life, you go meet him. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13 says this. Listen to the corporateness of this. Take care, brothers and sisters in Christ, family of God, take care that there not be in any one of you an unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. God's word to us and the command in a sense is we are responsible that none of us have an unbelieving heart and that we're falling away from the Lord. Now, obviously, their relationship with God is, but God has called us to see and take care and look at our lives together corporately and see that nobody's falling away from the Lord. But look at what it says our responsibility is. But encourage, same word as comfort, one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's our responsibility to each other. We need to receive exhortation, don't we? Because the hard thing is to receive that, hey, man, deceitfulness, sin is leading you away. You can't go that way. Leave me alone, man. I got this going on. I got that going on. I know everything you got going on. But God's providence is working in our lives, and that's what he's doing in your life. Well, God, I'm mad at God. He didn't do this for me. And then why did he allow this? You know what? Because God is above all this, and he's wanting to sanctify you, and he's wanting to use the work of you and the transformed life and God's testimony in your life as light to your kids, as light to your grandma, as light to your neighbors. That's why. Because it wasn't ever about you. It was about him. And all that we're going through isn't about us. It's about him and what he's doing. And that's so hard in our life for us to embrace and take and understand that we need each other to see and take care in each other's life, that the deceitfulness of sin isn't leading us away to believe some false truth being taught in God's word or believe something that's thrown on the internet or some message that's over here telling you that if you do this and jump through this hoop, God's going to change your whole world and make it all of this, because it isn't about my world or your world. It's about God's world, and we get to participate in God's world. And he's at work in it, in you and me, for his glory. And that's the truth of the word of God. That's the truth of the whole truth of the whole counsel of God's word and what the believer, the Christian, the church, the body of Christ embraces and then exhorts each other to live that way in the plurality of God's word here. Next, Finally, family of God, be like-minded. It's another command. It's an action from you. Set your mind on the same things. Look at Philippians 1:27. Let me get cruising along here. But it's another command of God. It's God commanding you to be the same mind. What's that mean? Look at Philippians 1:27. This is a good example of it. So as a church, as a whole, we are to be like-minded. That means we're going to make a choice to set our mind on the same kind of things. And when we're talking about sanctification and salvation, the work of God and what Christ is doing in the world, we're going to set our minds on the same thing. We're going to get focused on that. 1:27 says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Our minds want to be there, right? I want to set my mind. Tom, you want to set that mind with me that we're going to conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel? David, how about you? We want to set our mind on that same thing? Taylor, how about Richard? You want to set our mind on that same thing, that we're going to conduct our lives worthy of the gospel? How about each one of you? You want to set our minds that in whatever in this life, we're going to do that? We're going to be like-minded. We're going to set our minds on those things right there, that whatever's going on in this life, we're going to say, hey, God's going to work. We're going to conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit. I want my mind there. I want to stand firm with you guys, each of us standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together. I want my mind there. We're striving together for the faith of the gospel. See, that's what we're to be doing. That's the body of Christ. We're to be like-minded. Now, there's other things to think about. There's other things that we do think about. But as a whole, as a community of God, as a body of Christ, as a church family, that's where our mind is one-minded. No, I think what all this is about is this over here, and we want to come alongside and with some exhortation and say, that's not what God's word says. We want to receive and embrace what God's doing in our lives, sanctification. We want to rejoice that God, that's what he's doing in our lives. That's a body of Christ. That's a church. That's Paul's instructions to them. Finally, family of God, live in peace. Well, you get that one, don't you? All of you corporately, you got to live in peace. You can't let conflict go on. You can't let it continue. You know this in your own home, don't you? How about you two, my brother and sister-in-law, right? You got to live in peace, right? When there's conflict, you got to work it out, right? You can't walk around in bitterness, anger. We do, right? I mean, let's just own up. We all do, right? Well, we can't let it go on. We got to live in peace. We got to be for each other, right? We got to work that out. We can't let that be on there. Yes, sorry, babe, that was offensive. Forgive me for that. I need to change. Keep holding me accountable till actually that God has worked in that and changed me. I'm going to embrace sanctification. We got to resolve issues, deal with disputes. We're supposed to be like-minded, not have strife, bitterness, unforgiveness, jealousy, and anger. You got it in your life. You're not fulfilling the command of God to live at peace with your body of Christ. You got to deal with you. And see, sanctification takes place when you deal with you, doesn't it? Come on, you guys, right? When you deal with your jealousy, your bitterness, your anger, your unforgiveness, your offense, man, that person bugs me. Well, then deal with it. God will change you. He'll sanctify you. And guess what? That's why he saved you for. So he would do that in your life. You going to embrace it? And let me exhort you. You shouldn't be bothered about that. The problem is you. Oh, what do you want to be? You know, right? Right? Am I right, church? Right? We're to live in peace. So when you don't live in peace and you got something against somebody or you got this irritation and all that kind of stuff, what you're saying is, God, I don't want your sanctification. You know what? My irritation, my thoughts on that, my bothered with them, my opinion on that is bigger than what God is doing in the world. It's bigger than what God's doing in the world. It's bigger than the salvation and sanctification that Christ died for and came to give to this world. It's bigger than all of that. Because I'm irritated. That's what you're saying. Amen, right? And you know what? Sanctify me, Lord, because that's my thoughts, that's my mouth, that's my attitude. How about you? Raise your hand if you're with me there. You guys need sanctified. Because this is God's word. The Corinthian church is just not, you know, they call it the California church. Because of the things they got going on, and Paul is just laying it out there for him. This should be so encouraging for us, because you know what? God, his word, I'm not even going to spend time in it because of time, but to live in peace, I can live in peace with all men. I'm the problem with living in peace. And if I'll deal with me, then God will sanctify me and I'll change and I'll be more like Christ. And if you're offended by that and you got it in your heart, you know what? I'm sorry. That's God's word. My word would be live in peace, buy everybody cake, take everybody to lunch. Let's live in peace. Let's all, kumbaya, right? God's word says deal with you. You got to live in peace. And when you got all of those things in your heart, you're wrong. I don't care if they're weird. God says, I don't care if they did that. I don't care if they are offensive. I don't care if you don't agree with them. I don't care. In that sense, hey, are you going to reconcile and be at peace? You can talk about the things going on. God can work and change. And your disagreement or your different understanding might help somebody else grow. That's great. But if you're not in peace with them, you're in sin, so you never can be right. You got to deal with you first, right? I mean, Matthew 7, all right? He has a sees a log in his brother's eye, or speck in his brother's eye. Take the log out of your own. This is the principle of God, and Paul is teaching on that. I need to move along here. We're living peace with each other as a family of God. It's a command of God, part of the process of sanctification. Now, I got an illustration for you. Have you ever played Simon Says? Kids, you ever? All right, let's do this. Let's have fun. Kids, stand up with me. If you're an adult, you want to stand up with me because you want to play Simon Says, I'm good with that too. All right. Kids, you guys know Simon Says, right? You going to stand up and play? Come on, get up, you guys. All right, Simon Says, rev your belly. Mine's bigger than yours, but that's okay. Simon Says, pat your head. Simon Says, stomp your feet. Wave your arms. Oh, you guys are sharp. Are they sharp? Not one of them waved their arms, right? Go ahead and sit down. Thank you. Didn't they do good? Give them a big hand. How good they did. Right? Simon Says. All right. Word of God. Christianity isn't like that, is it, sometimes? Comes to Christianity, God says, embrace sanctifying work. We memorize the verses. God is at work in you, the willing to work for his good pleasure. I know that. You know what? Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer of the word. I memorize all the scriptures. I have a Bible study and get together. What does it look like to be sanctified? But I don't embrace it. And they're God's words. God says, and what? He says something that's not for the very best of his children? For their very best? Do you actually believe what God says is not for your very best? The God of all the universe, the God of the Father, the God of all grace and mercy, and the one that created us, that spoke it into existence, that saved you through the sanctifying and work of the Holy Spirit, that brought you to salvation, that put you in the kingdom of God, that did all that God did to justify your, you know, to pay for the penalty of your sin and all that. And then he says, this is the kind of life I want to live. And I memorize it and I study what it looks like. You know what it'd be like telling your daughter, go clean your room. Go make your bed. Go hang up your clothes. Pretty simple illustration instructions. A couple hours later, you go on by. Dad goes by. Hey, what happened? Hey, Dad, I memorized your words. Clean my room, make my bed, hang up my clothes. I memorized them. It's a good principle, Dad. And I got some girls coming over. We're going to study what it looks like to have a clean room and have our things cleaned up and to hang up our clothes. We're going to do a study on what it would look like. You would look right at them and say, go clean your room. And then the face, they would just go clean the room, right? Why is Christianity that what God says? Well, maybe that's not best for me. I'm going to give you one answer, and it's the answer, deceitfulness of sin. That's the word of God. You're believing a lie. You're believing the devil. You're believing the enemy of God. We all do it. We all are there. We all struggle with it. God is at work sanctifying us. We are on that journey. I'm in that. You're in that. I'm not completed yet. But here's what Paul says to us. This is good. This is incredible. Look at the end of verse 11. And I'll close here real quickly. Chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians. I want you to look at the end of verse 11. Look what he says. And the God of love and peace will be with you. And that's with you all. That's corporate. Now it's in the plural. And the God of love and peace will be with you all. If we pursue sanctification, if we know the joy of God, that God is at work in our life, if we embrace sanctification, repentance, change, accountability, the whole deal, if we corporately receive exhortation to move forward. If we set our minds on the same truths that are of God, that he is building his church, salvation, sanctification, to be like-minded in those things, if we live in peace with each other and seek to do all that it takes corporately, we will experience together the power and presence of God, the God of love and peace. That's what Paul just said. That's God's word. Family of God, is that what we want in our life? Absolutely is what we want in our life. Absolutely, as a church, we want the God of love and the God of peace to be with us all. Now, we know he's with us. So Paul is saying, not that he's not with you, it's just the presence of that being active in your life. So he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. He's just saying, show brotherly love. Greet here is more than a handshake. It's to show affection for each other in a holy manner. Show brotherly love, family kind of love. If you do, to your immediate family, have this mutual godly affection in your church. A testimony to a church family that has embraced sanctification. Have this godly affection of going on, of brotherly love going in your body of Christ. It's here. We have it here because we're embracing sanctification. Sometimes we struggle with it. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we don't receive exhortation. Sometimes we get strayed away from being like-minded. Sometimes we don't deal with living in peace, but God is at work in us, sanctifying each and every one of us in all that's going on. And it isn't about us being perfect. It is about a holy and righteous and great God being patient and kind and working in our lives, sanctifying us all in that journey. To give, to serve, to help, to mourn, to struggle, to rejoice, to love each other, to grow is the work of God, is it not? And we become more of that through sanctification. And then he ends with this. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Can't say it any better. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. May you all be experiencing the salvation of God. That's what he's saying. It's by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, given through Christ. And it's the koinonia, the fellowship, the common life that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us, to work in our lives, for us to glorify Christ. That's experiencing salvation. That's my desire. That's my primary concern for me and for you, and God wants it us for each other. Now let's take communion. Go ahead and have the ushers come on up. So with that in our heart and mind, what God's word is to us today. Now let's take communion. Let's remember Christ. All that I said there here today, as these guys are coming forward, all that I shared about, all that I talked about, all that God's word is encouraging us to see and embrace and to receive and to be, that the commands of God, that God wants us in our life, you know, as we come before the Lord in remembrance of him, you know what? It's because of him any of us can even have any of that in our life. Did you hear me? Christ came to save you, and you cannot say he did not come to sanctify you, can you? Because if God is sanctifying you, God saved you. You've been saved. So he gave his life on the cross to pay the penalty of your sin for your salvation, and in your salvation, God is going to sanctify. They go hand in hand. I want to read something as a verse, and then after I read that, we'll go ahead and pray for the bread, okay? And then so as what we do in here at Living Word Fellowship, if you're a believer in Christ, we invite you to take communion with us. Communion is Christ said, let's do this in remembrance of me. We're remembering that Christ did all of this so we could have salvation. That means we are embracing sanctification. Because without one, there is no other. And that's what God wants us to know and to understand. So we're thanking the Lord because the greatest thing in this life is salvation, is it not? Is the greatest thing, if you could hand somebody a card and said, it's right here on here and I can give it to you, and it's the salvation of Christ, right? Would you give them any other thing? If you could give it to them. Would there be anything in the world? Here's $1 billion. Here's the salvation of the Lord. Which one would you give? Right? And if you have the salvation of the Lord, God's going to work in your life and sanctify you. It's a given. It's not in question. If it's not happening, you're not His. That's the Word of God. And if we could give, we're communing with the Lord that brought that to us. By the blood of Christ, by the life of Christ. Now I want to read from Titus, and I'll read that, and then we'll go ahead and take communion together. I'm going to read a couple of verses from Titus, selected verses. Let me get there. Titus 2, starting at 11. Paul writes to Titus, he said, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Looking for the blessed hope of the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." He's doing that in me and in you right now. He redeemed you from every lawless deed. He redeemed you from all of that that you should have paid for, and he's purifying you for his own possession. That's what he's doing right now. Verse 3, chapter 3, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hating one another." That's everybody before Christ. There is nobody that never has been that. Some more, some less. But that's who you are. Even if you came to faith in Christ at 5, from 0 to 5, that's who you were. The grace of God brought you at 5 and didn't let that manifest in your life, but that's every one of us. Verse 4, "But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." Let's take communion.
Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we reflect on your body that was crucified on the cross for our sin. I pray we all recognize the mercy you showed us to the point it impacts our everyday walk. Thank you, Lord, for your saving grace and for your Son on the cross. Amen.
As we take the bread together, Lord, we remember that you lived a sinless life. All through this life, you denied yourself, did all that the Father would ask you to do to live perfect righteousness, fulfilling all that God wanted to fulfill. So when you died and gave your life on the cross, when we believed in you, we would be clothed in your perfect righteousness. Even though none of us are perfect or completely righteous, we know that you're at work in our life, but we stand before the Holy God clothed in the righteousness of Christ because of the life that he lived. We take this bread together in remembrance of you. Ken, will you pray for the cup?
Our Heavenly Father, we just stand in awe that we can gather around this table and remember your sacrifice for us while we were unworthy. You shed your blood to cover our sins. We just thank you for that, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, as we take this cup together in remembrance of you, it's remembering that your sacrificial death paid the penalty of our sin, our past sin, our present sin, our future sin. That it isn't that we're sinning that you're wanting to punish. It's that in this life now, in the sanctifying work of you, in union with Christ, in a relationship with Christ, Christ in us, and us in Christ, you are bringing, making us complete, bringing us to a life that is separate from sin, to living for God. And when we fall short, there is no penalty for that. There's a patient God that has provided the payment for that. So we take this cup in remembrance of Christ. If you bow your heads with me, we'll close in prayer. We come before you, Lord, as a family of God. Lord, that we would thank you for each and every opportunity to grow in our relationship with you. Let that be our heart. That we'd be grateful and thankful for each opportunity for the things in our life. And that we would be grateful to represent your saving truth in this world. We'd ask that you would help us to embrace the sanctifying work in each of our lives daily. We come before you humbly in prayer and ask that you would bless this year's VBS program. May all who serve gain in the glory of Christ. We ask you to guide us to present the saving truth of the Lord Jesus to all who attend. We ask you would help us to reach many with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ this year. We submit, Lord, and surrender to your plan and purpose, but we are asking that it would be impactful to the people that come, that the truth would be opened up to their heart and mind. We ask you to help us love each child and family that comes. We ask you to help us, Lord, to, in a sense, lay our lives down for them, for what you're doing in their life. We ask that you would give us many opportunities to do that, to love the lost in this year's program. We here as your church rejoice in participation of the gospel going forth. We have joy, Lord, that you are at work in this world and in our lives. Lord, we ask that you would provide all the resources needed through your people for the ministry here at Living Word Fellowship. That it be your work and what you're doing, and give us the eyes to see how you desire to grow it. Lord, may your truth comfort our souls in each challenge of life. May your spirit lead each heart in your way, and may we love with an ever-growing love for others. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed for today.